1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm reading from the ESV translation beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Gracious God, as we turn to your word for us this morning, we ask that the Spirit would rest upon us. Help us to be steadfast in our hearing, in our speaking, in our believing, and in our living, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the fundamental problem for the Corinthian church was contamination with the world. Contamination with the world. The church was divided into fighting factions. Where did that come from? It came from the world. It came from copying their society. It came from importing the wisdom of the world into the church. The church at Corinth was plagued with flagrant sexual immorality. Where did that come from? It came from the world. Came from their society. And on top of that, we see this morning, the church at Corinth was eager to submit small grievances to secular litigation. They were litigious. Where did that come from? It came from the world, from copying their society. And what Paul is addressing here in chapter 6 is how a gospel-shaped community, how a local church built on Christ and Him crucified should handle disputes and grievances between believers. And much like we've been seeing in previous chapters, coming up to chapter 6, what this provides us with is a very good example of how not to do it. That's typically been the pattern for Corinth. Example by negation, what not to do. And Paul is describing a situation here in chapter 6 where you have members of a local body of Christ, imagine this, going at each other in a nasty public lawsuit for all to see. And Paul is saying to them, hey, handle your standard issues internally. Don't air your dirty laundry for all the world to see. That's not a good testimony to the church of Christ. Now, I want to say up front, this passage does not, and there have been times when it has been used and abused this way, this passage does not imply that all things that happen within the church are to be kept internal. That's not what Paul is saying here. He doesn't tell us exactly what the grievance is, but it's clear that this is a small grievance. Look at chapter 6, verse 2. The end of verse 2, he says, and if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Trivial cases. That's very important to keep that in mind in understanding what Paul is saying in this passage. These are small things, trivial things, small issues. If this had been an issue like embezzlement, or if this had been an issue like sexual abuse, or any matter that is actually legal, any matter that actually has criminal ramifications, I have no doubt Paul would have been the very first to call the authorities. The scope of whatever's going on here is limited to small, trivial, to use Paul's word, intra-church disputes that don't need to be elevated outside the community. So following Paul's logic here, I want to look at identity, identity crisis, and identity recovery. First, identity. Follow his logic here. The first four verses of our passage revolve around a number of questions that is designed to get them and to get us to think about our identity. Who are we? And despite all the mess at the Church of Corinth, and we're seeing that, serious issues. Don't downplay that at all. There are serious issues at the Church of Corinth. Paul still sees them as set apart by God, and he wants to remind them of that. Remind them of their identity. It's only from that perspective that you're going to see how absurd it is to have family members in Christ dragging one another to a secular court. So he says in verse 1, look, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? God has set his people apart and he has made them holy. That's what he's saying right up front. You are a saint if you're in Christ. You are holy if you're in Christ. That means you're set apart, not a saint in the terms of morally perfect. Of course not. We know that by now. The Corinthians, just like us, were not morally perfect. But in the sense that you have objectively been set apart by the work of Christ. Subjectively, yes, you will still struggle with sin in this life. But objectively, you have been declared righteous. You have been declared set apart. Look back at chapter 1. This is a running theme in 1 Corinthians. You may remember in chapter 1, verse 2. This is how he introduced the letter. He said, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, that is, set apart in Christ Jesus, you are holy, not because of what you have done, but because of what Christ Jesus has done for you, called to be saints together. You're saints. Your identity is of one set apart. The church is to be God's community of those set apart. And if you are set apart, what logically flows from that is the way you handle family affairs in your church should not be shaped by the brokenness of the world outside. Don't look to the world as a model for how to settle your intramural disputes. In fact, he even goes a step further. Look back at chapter 6 again. Not only is he reminding them of their identity as saints and us, but he also wants to remind us of our identity as God's future community. Look at verses 2 and 3. He says, or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Paul gives us a little mysterious glimpse into eternity here. A mysterious glimpse into eternity. There are a handful of verses like this in the scriptures. Matthew chapter 19, when Jesus says when he comes to judge, he will bring his apostles. Jude 14 and 15, 2 Timothy 2. When God comes to set the world right, Paul's talking about the end of time here, the day of days. When God comes to set the world right, when God comes to balance the scales of justice once and for all, in some way he is going to include his saints. In some way he's going to include those who are in Christ when he comes to do that. I don't know exactly what that means. I'm not sure exactly how that's going to play out. The scriptures don't give us much more detail than that. But what it does mean, the very least, is that if we're going to be involved in judging on a grand scale like the end of time, don't you think at least we ought to be able to handle something as small as trivial little influence, offenses in-house? You see, he's reasoning there from greater to lesser. If you're going to be a judge at the end of time for eternity, you ought to be able to handle these small things inside, and you ought to be able to do it without going to file a suit and set an example before the world that is not in keeping with the gospel. Look at verse 4. So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? If you've gotten to the point where You start to address an offense by filing a suit against someone, a brother in the Lord. You've gotten way off track. That's what Paul is saying here. I say this to your shame. Verse 5, can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? The brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat. That's not anything radical. That's not a radical concept. That's simply saying, if you're in the church, handle your grievances more in line with the gospel than with the world. But how often is it that churches are marked by this kind of thing? Litigiousness, fighting, anger, quarreling. That's counter to our identities. So he's reminding us of our identity in Christ. We're saints because what Christ has done for us. The problem at Corinth is there is an identity crisis. An identity crisis. We're not given the details here, again, of what the grievance is, but we're told it's not a serious matter. It's a matter that should not have ended up in the court. It's an internal family dispute. They're brothers. He says again in verse 8, but you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers. Rather than handling this as a family in-house matter, they've gone to the law court, they've gone into the marketplace, they've gone before the whole city where everybody can see, and they're essentially displaying to Corinth a message that's opposite of the gospel. What is the message that's sent when you're filing these lawsuits for the whole city to see? You're telling the city, you're telling those who are watching, those outsiders, that we don't have the resources in the gospel to handle our disputes. That is a gospel identity crisis. We don't have the resources in the gospel to handle our disputes, but the fact of the matter is we do have the resources in the gospel to handle small offenses. The late Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia founded a ministry that he was very involved with for decades, a peacekeepers ministry, you may be familiar. And their primary mission is to help churches in situations like Corinth to bring peace. And Scalia said this, speaking of 1 Corinthians 6, and he knows a thing or two, knew a thing or two about the law. He said, I think this passage has something to say about the proper Christian attitude towards civil litigation. Paul says that the mediation of a mutual friend, such as a parish priest, should be sought before parties run off to the law courts. I think we are too ready today to see vindication or vengeance through adversary proceedings rather than peace through mediation. Good Christians, just as they are slow to anger, should be slow to sue. That's a good word. That's what Paul is saying here. You're Christians. You're having an identity crisis. You're not acting like it. But reflective of the gospel, you should be slow to anger. You should also be slow to sue. There are principles. You can turn to Matthew chapter 18 and the principles, that beautiful principles that Jesus gives us. Don't go straight to the law court. Engage. Go one-on-one, discuss, speak truth and love. Bring a witness if you need to. Bring a counselor if you need to, a third-party arbiter. Enter into mediation. Do it in gentleness. See, the problem is if you go straight to filing a lawsuit, when you file a lawsuit, by definition, you immediately create an adversarial relationship. That's not Christian. The world may start with an adversarial approach, but we as Christians, we should approach it in gentleness. We should approach disputes with kindness. We should approach brothers and sisters in the Lord who have offended with the first and foremost goal of restoration and welfare and reconciliation. Suing first cuts across the identity that we have as Christians. It's an identity crisis. And he makes that clear with a stark warning. Look at verse 9. He says, or do you not know The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. You are righteous, but you're acting unrighteous. You're holy, but you're acting unholy. Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. That's not who you are anymore. You're not to be identified as a litigious person. You're not to be identified as an idolater. You're not to be identified as someone who seeks their primary meaning and being in money or work or relationships or sexuality. You are set apart. You're not that. And ultimately, they're acting like their God-given identity is of no consequence. They're forgetting the gospel. They're failing to be what they are. They're saints, but they're acting like unbelievers. What do you do when you, as a Christian, have an identity crisis? What do you do when you start to have amnesia like the Corinthians did and forget who you are in Christ and forget what Christ has done for you? What's the cure for a gospel identity crisis? Well, it's not get a new identity. We don't get to choose another identity. Our identity, if you're in Christ, has been formed for you. It's given as a gift. What we need to do is relearn who we are, relearn what Christ has done. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. Look how he calls them to recover their identity. You were some of these things. You were defined by these things. But verse 11, boy, that's got to be one of the most energizing statements in all of the New Testament. Such were some of you, but you were washed. In fact, in the Greek here, the ESV misses this, I'm sorry. The emphasis is driven home by a triple Allah. But. That's three buts. Such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You were like that, but now you're not. Recover that identity. Paul is totally convinced. Look at this. Paul is totally convinced. Whatever's happened at Corinth, and we've noted all along, this church is a wreck. The church at Corinth is a mess. Whatever problems are in the church, whatever personal failures, whatever corporate worldliness is going on here, however Paul feels about their attitude toward him, and they've treated him so badly, he remains convinced, all of that aside, they are washed, they are sanctified, they are justified. In the entire weight of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You see how Trinitarian that is, verse 11? The whole weight of the Trinity is behind that conviction. Friends, a solution to an identity crisis of the gospel is to be reminded of who we are in Christ. And our identity in Christ allows us to absorb some blows. What's the bottom line here? How are we to respond? Gentleness, yes. Mediation, arbitration, yes. In love, yes. In a spirit of reconciliation and welfare, yes. But look at verse 7. Here's the practical bottom line. Look at verse 7. For minor offenses, for trivial offenses, why not rather suffer wrong? Why not just be defrauded? How are we able to do that? How are we able to absorb minor offenses? How are we able to absorb being defrauded from time to time? How are we able to suffer wrong? That's so counterintuitive. That's not our nature. It's because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ endured. what we should have endured. Christ was defrauded of what was rightfully his in order to give us what we never deserved. Christ was wronged. Christ was offended. Christ absorbed all of our attacks. Christ absorbed all of our rejection. Christ absorbed. And if Christ absorbed, surely with trivial matters, we can absorb some blows. We can take some losses in the spirit of forgiveness, in the spirit of reconciliation. We don't have to be first position fault litigious, first default position quarrelsome, first default position angry, first default position my rights. But instead, because of Christ, we can be those who absorb, we can be those who forgive, we can be those who pursue reconciliation, because Christ bore the ultimate grievances in our place. Heavenly Father, our prayer this morning is that you would remind us of our identity in Christ, and in doing so, transform us from the inner man. What we say, what we do, how we act is truly reflective of your gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.